All right, Lord, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you that you do love us. You love the whole world, all the people in it, and you want us to come to you. Thank you for the gospel that you have saved us, Lord. You promised us a future with you in paradise, and pray that you would help us just master the message. Pray you give us boldness to communicate it to the nations, as the song said this morning. And we just thank you for your goodness, and help me now just to hopefully communicate what's on your heart this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So the topic today is communicating the gospel message in our culture. What do we need to do today to be effective? How do we do that? And as you know, our mission here at Darby Creek is that we exist to glorify God by making disciples that know Christ, grow in Christ, and proclaim Christ. So today's going to be about the proclaiming Christ piece of that. I made the typical rookie preacher mistake and have too much content. So I'm going to go a little bit fast, but the good news is that the notes are extensive on both on the YouVersion app, and if you go to darbycreek.org and hit sermon notes button, I believe it's a purple button, there's a PDF in there that's got all the verses, all the points, so that way I can move fast and you don't have to look up all the verses. Plus, all the verses will be up here on the screen. Okay? So this may be a refresher course for some of you. Some of you are expert gospel-sharing people, but if you're like me, you need a refresher course, right? Linda and I have done adoption and foster care for years, and they make you take over and over again the first aid CPR training, right? So we've taken that so many times, but I was thinking about that last week, and I forgot the song that you're supposed to use for the tempo of the chest compressions, right? Does anyone remember? Staying Alive. How could you forget Staying Alive? So, you know, it just goes to show we need a refresher course so we can remember the Bee Gees song. I need to be retrained. So the goal here is that we all become competent in sharing the gospel. We know the gospel message inside and out, and so that we're confident when we have opportunities to share it and that we don't wimp out. How many of you ever have wimped out when you've had an opportunity to share the gospel? Oh, yeah, hate that. So it helps to just review it, get comfortable with it, and be ready to share. So the first question is, what is the gospel, right? The gospel is defined many different ways by many different people. We have a couple up here, man definitions. Webster defines the gospel as the message concerning Christ, the kingdom of God, and salvation. Nice, concise one. John Piper says, the gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for our sins and rose again, eternally triumphant over his enemies, so that there is now no condemnation for those who believe, but only everlasting joy. Right? That's a good one. Everlasting joy because of the gospel. So those are a couple of man's definitions. And we want to take a look at God's word, see what he says. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, in which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. So in that passage, we see the key elements that Jesus died for sins, he was buried, he was raised again, and that's the means by which we are saved. And then in Romans 1, Paul says, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So just in a simple gospel message is the power of God for salvation, right? And that's good news for us as we try to communicate. No matter how feeble we are, we got to keep in mind that the message itself, the gospel, is the power of God for salvation. And if we can just deliver it in some way, we can trust the Lord to work, the Holy Spirit to work, and people to come to him. So, as we communicate the gospel message, we're probably going to need to say a little bit more than Jesus died for you, rose again, right? So it's good that we can fill in some of the context and make some points just so people can put it all together and make sense of it, especially if they don't have a church background. So I'm going to go through 7 points that you can communicate to people. You don't have to do this exactly the way I do it. And in reality, you're probably going to end up sharing part of it at one time, part of it a different time. But it's good to just be confident with it. So I'm going to go through it and explain them first, and then I'm going to demonstrate how you can go through it quickly with someone, and so you don't take forever to get through. So the first point is, God loves you, wants to have a close relationship with you, right? Skip alluded to that, and that's a great place to start, positive place to start with people. Ephesians 2, 1 through 5 says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." So all that to say, you know, all of us are sinners, rebellious against God, right? But then it goes on to say, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Right? So that's the great news, that God loves us that much. Even when we sin and rebel against him, he wants us to be saved and be close to him. Okay, so that's the good news section. And then we move into some points that are a little bit more difficult to share. But people have to realize where they are in relation to God so that they'll see their need for him. So point two is that we all sin against God. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Right? So to an unbeliever, I'd simply explain sin as doing the things that God tells you not to do, and not doing the things that he does tell you to do, and that sin could either be in action or in thought, right? So we all have it. We all do that. Point three is that the sin in us causes a couple of major problems. Okay, the first problem is that sin separates us from God. We get that idea from Isaiah 59:2, where it says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." So iniquity there means crookedness or perverseness. So really the sins of someone who doesn't know Christ or believe in Christ, they're making it impossible for that person to have a real relationship with God. The text says his face is hidden from you so that he does not hear. Right? So that's why people may feel like God is a million miles away. That's why people might feel like, "I just don't get God. I don't feel like God is listening to me, or that he's not real." So I think when we share this with people, it might be a revelation to them who are thinking that God doesn't exist or doesn't seem real, that maybe for the first time they realize the problem might be with them, their own sin causing this separation, so they really have never been able to experience God fully. Okay, so the second problem with our sin is that the penalty for sin is death. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So death was never intended to be a part of our experience. God designed the Garden of Eden and no sin, and everything was awesome. But then Adam sinned, and the rest of us followed in his footsteps, and now we're all under this death penalty of sin, and we're under the wrath of God until we know Christ. So as we're explaining this to people, it's good to talk in terms of relationship with God first, so they can think about the separation and what it would be like to really be united with God. And it's also good to talk in terms of this death penalty concept so that they realize their need for Christ, right? They don't want to pay the death penalty themselves and be separated from God forever. So point four is that good works are never enough to pay the death penalty for our sin. Most unbelievers in America think that you get to heaven by being good. You know, if you go out here in West Point and talk to 10 different people, I bet you $10 that 8 or 9 of them are going to think that you're saved, you go to heaven by being a good person. It's just so prevalent in our society, and that's why we need to get the message out, and we need to communicate this part of it. Many people try to make things right with God by being a good person, doing good works, but those good works always fall short of God's perfect standard because he's holy and we're not. So our salvation is not by works. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." And then also Titus 3:5, "He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit." So that's the bad news, right? All of us sin. Sin separates us from God. We can't be good enough to get things right with God. So what's the solution? What's the good news? Well, the solution is that God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross and pay the death penalty for us so that we don't have to pay it ourselves. And that's a beautiful thing, and that's an awesome thing to communicate to people, that he actually died in our place, paid our death penalty so that we could go free and have that relationship with God. Romans 5:8 is a good verse for that, but God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Number six, we respond to Jesus by making up our minds to turn from sin and believe in Jesus for salvation and eternal life. So our response basically is to repent and believe. So you may ask the question, is repentance really necessary for salvation, right? I thought it was salvation by faith, not faith plus works. And you were just saying that it was not according to our works, right? So sometimes that's confusing. Sometimes we can tend to leave the repentance part out. So I wanted to spend just a little time talking about that. Take a minute to define repentance. So repentance is a firm decision to turn from sin and turn toward God. So we have the decision aspect of it. True repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of behavior. So if repentance is true, then change will follow. So really, under that definition of repentance, repentance is technically not a work. It's rather a firm decision or a change of mind. And if that's sincere, then obviously the change will follow. Okay, so I hope that makes sense of the salvation by faith thing and not works versus and explaining repentance being included. So let's look at some scriptural examples of repentance being preached when the gospel is preached. The first one is Matthew 4. It says, "From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand.'" So this is the beginning of Jesus' preaching ministry. First thing he's saying is, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Mark 1:14-15 says, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" So that's where we see clearly the two together. being preached by Jesus, repent and believe in the gospel. And then when Peter's preaching in Acts 3, 17 through 21, he says, "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers, but what God foretold by the mouth of the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." So this is not meaning we have to be perfect before we come to Christ. Oftentimes people think that, but it's just meaning when you're coming to Christ, you're believing in him and you're telling him, "I want to follow you. I want to turn from sin and walk in your ways." So if repentance is excluded when we preach the gospel, there's a danger that people might say, "Well, hey, that sounds good. You know, I believe," kind of flippantly, "I believe in Jesus," and then just begin to think that they're saved when they're actually not. We've all met people that say they're Christians, but their lives don't really add up to that. They're not living like any different from the world. So again, not saying we have to be perfect. We all still sin as believers. We're covered by Jesus' blood. But true believers are also always wanting to, always repenting, always fighting sin, turning from sin, trying to follow God. Matthew 7, 21 through 23 is a sobering passage. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." And it says, "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name?'" Excuse me. "And in your name cast out demons," and "cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name. Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" So here we have an example of these people are calling Jesus Lord, right? So it sounds like they believe in him, at least on some level. They were doing lots of stuff for Jesus. They were prophesying in his name, casting out demons in his name, doing mighty works in his name. But yet he says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." So I think in that case, what may be happening is the people have some sort of belief, but it's shallow and it doesn't include repentance. They're still not doing his will. They're still, Jesus considered them workers of lawlessness. So kind of sobering. Their lives don't show the fruit of repentance. There's no convincing evidence that they're actually saved. And again, doesn't mean we're perfect. Just means we're trying. So it's not good works that save us, but good works are the evidence that we are saved. Right? When someone truly gets saved, their life changes. If you believe that Jesus is who he says he is, the one who says, "I'm coming in power with my mighty angels to judge the earth," you know, then that should affect how we live in one way or another. Right? Here's a quote from Wayne Grudem in his fat book, Systematic Theology. It says, "The person who genuinely turns to Christ for salvation must at the same time release the sin to which he or she has been clinging and turn away from that sin in order to turn to Christ. Thus, neither repentance nor faith comes first. They must come together." John Murray speaks of penitent faith and believing repentance. "Therefore, it is clearly contrary to the New Testament evidence to speak about the possibility of having true saving faith without having any repentance for sin." Okay, so that's Wayne's take on it, and I like Wayne, right? So the work necessary to save us was all done by Christ on the cross. The work that we do is merely evidence that our faith is real, right? So I hope that makes sense. Then on to point seven, so our response. When we turn from sins, or what happens actually after we respond to Christ, when we turn from our sins, believe in God's Son, Jesus Christ, three things happen. Our sins are forgiven, which is a wonderful thing, past, present, and future. we begin this close personal relationship with God. We begin to enjoy Him and have joy in His presence and look forward to seeking Him, learning about Him. And also His Holy Spirit comes to live in us. So helps us understand the teachings of Jesus in the Bible, illuminates His word for us, gives us a desire to follow God and not to sin, and just changes our desires into godly ones. Okay? So that's all well and good. That's the 7 points. We've had our refresher course. We've gotten recertified. We remember the Bee Gees song now, right? But the one problem, well, there's probably more than one problem with that message, but one of the glaring problems with that to me is that it's way too long, right? Someone, if you try to tell your friend all that, 20 minutes worth of stuff, they're probably going to, like, chew their arm off to try to get away from you, right? So I wanted to talk about some ways that we can communicate it quickly enough to be practical. So I'm going to give you 4 methods here. The first one is the picture tract, which we put together here. This comes in some different forms. There's the old school laminated cards, and it's also online. There's a link to that, so you can download it to your phone and just put the pictures in your, like, iLibrary, and you can flip through the pictures as you're going through it with someone. Okay, so there's 2 different formats. There's the cards, the online format. You can get on your phone. There's also 2 different versions. Okay, so there's 1 version that has notes, so it's got all the script and stuff you can say so you can learn it. And there's another version that just has mostly the pictures, so you can go through that with someone. And it makes it easy because each picture kind of prompts you as to what to say, and you kind of can just describe the picture and be able to get through that. So I'm gonna show you how to do this, and somebody, I want somebody to time me, okay? Somebody got their phone handy and they can start their stopwatch. Caleb's going for it. Tell me when to go. Oh, so I'm going to do the scripted version so that I don't add too many words and make it go long. And you guys are going to see the unscripted version. Okay, ready? Okay, go. I'm going to start with question 2 here. So say I'm talking to someone, I might say, "Do you have any spiritual interest at all?" And they might say, "I don't know, you know, maybe a little bit." And you might say, "You know, what kind of spiritual background do you have?" And they might say, "Well, I grew up in church, but I've kind of gotten away from it lately." So then you could ask the question, "Do you feel that you're close to God or far from God or maybe somewhere in the middle?" Right? And a typical person might say, "I don't know, maybe somewhere in the middle." So then you could say, "Well, I've got a couple practical steps I could share with you just to help you get closer to God. Would you be interested in hearing that?" Okay? So that's, and if they say, and I'm sure they're going to say, "Sure, tell me all about it," right? "What must I do to be saved?" So if they say yes, you can go ahead with the presentation. If they say no, they're not interested, you could always offer to give them something to read, give them a tract or one of Ed's books or something. And I need to plug that as another resource that we have for Catholic people. Okay, so if they agree, if they want to hear about it, you can say, "Well, it all starts with the fact that God loves you, wants to have a close relationship with you." So that's the next slide. Yeah, there's God is represented by the Son. God loves you, wants to have a close relationship with you. The next slide is the first problem, though, is that we all sin and that our sin separates us from God. Right? So you have a clear picture of that there. On the scripted version, there's verse references, but if you're going through it quickly, you're not going to have time to share all the verse references. Just kind of let the Spirit lead you in that. And then the next slide, the second problem is that the penalty for sin is death. So we have the chasm and the lava, right? If we don't deal with our sin before we die, we could end up in hell, and no one wants that. Next slide. We try to make things right with God by doing good works, but those good works are never enough to pay the death penalty for our sin. Our good works always fall short of God's perfect standard. Okay. So, next slide, the solution is that God sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross, pay the death penalty for us so that we don't have to pay it ourselves. Okay, and it's not enough just to know that, but we have to respond to that. So we respond to Jesus by making up our minds to turn from sin and believe in Jesus for salvation and eternal life. Okay, so I don't even mention the word repentance because you don't know what definition they have in their mind for repentance. So I just say we respond to Jesus by making up our minds to turn from sin and believe in Jesus for salvation. So those the U-turn kind of cues you. And then when we do that, we're back to the Son and the person. When we turn from our sins and believe in God's Son, Jesus, three things happen. Our sins are forgiven. We begin a close personal relationship with God. His Holy Spirit comes to live inside us. Okay. And then there's some follow-up questions on the back. So how's my time, Caleb? 3 minutes and 24 seconds. So there you go. So do you think you could learn it and practice it, a little 3 minute thing like that, and kind of get it down? And again, you don't have to use that exact method, those exact words, but just to be able to boil it down into something that's small enough that you can practically communicate it. Okay, so that's the picture tract presentation. There's a link to it. It's on our website under Outreach Resources. We also have the paper tract, the old school paper tract. There's also a link to this on the website and instructions where you can put this on your phone to go through it with people. The advantage to this is it's more detailed. It has all the verses printed out so that they can read the scriptures, and there's power in that. And also it's designed to be interactive, so there's questions on the bottom of most of the pages. So you can read a page and then ask them the question, what are some character qualities that come to mind when you think about God? Okay, so I'm going to get my water back here because I'm getting the tickle of death, and we don't want that. Okay, so you can either give a person a paper tract or go through it with them, and it's all there. Then we also have a creative way to share the message, and that is, yeah, keep going forward a couple more slides. Yeah, Francis Chan. He's got a movie out on YouTube called Stop and Think. If you just look on YouTube for Stop and Think, Francis Chan, it'll come up. It's 15 minutes long, really well produced. He's out in California on the coast with a surfboard, explaining the gospel, and it's really cool. So you can send someone that link, you could watch it together with them, you could watch it together with them and talk about it, right? Also, you could share your testimony. Try to do it quickly. Our tendency when we share our testimony is to give all the details of our past life, and it takes forever. It's going to be way too long. They're going to want to chew off their arm again to try to escape you. So you have to practice to try to get it down to like 2 minutes. And a simple outline for your testimony could be this, and this makes it easy to remember. The first point of your outline is what my life was like before Christ. Keep it short. How I came to Christ is the second point. And the third point is what my life is like now that I follow Christ. So that's really easy and natural to share with people. If you ever talk to someone that has a problem that's similar to a problem that you had, then you can launch in and say, you know, I used to struggle with that, you know, in this way, and when I was 19, I actually came to Christ. This is how, and this is what happened with that. So sharing your testimony is always good. Two more resources. I don't have it up here, but oh, yes, I do. Tom Short's book, which is on the back table. Great thing to give out. If you meet a Catholic, Ed's got an awesome book called Keys to Glory, right? Just his story growing up Catholic and his journey, how he came to Christ, and it's all tied into music, playing organ in the Catholic Church and bands he was in. So it's funny and entertaining, a short read, but definitely gets to the gospel. Okay, so those are some resources for you. Ways to communicate it quickly. How do we practically get started, right, in this culture today? There's a couple basic approaches. One is like a cold call approach, where you're sharing the gospel with a total stranger. There's pros and cons to that. There's also a relational approach, where you're working with someone that you know and trust, a friend or family member or coworker. So with the cold call approach, where you're communicating to a stranger, there's some cons with that, right? One is that it's kind of weird just to start talking to someone about the gospel. If you're going door to door, it can be kind of intrusive. You know, you're bugging somebody on their Saturday afternoon. They're going to be highly suspicious of you, you know, because you've got no rapport with them, right? So those are the cons. The pros are with that you can cover a lot of ground. You can get the gospel to a lot of people who don't know it or understand it, and that is important. And when you do that, you can talk to them. Maybe you don't get to say everything you wanted to say, but you can always leave them a paper tract and just pray that that they'll read it. You can always leave them one of the books that we talked about too. Okay, so the other pro is, did I say great training? I think I said that. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that approach. I want to spend more time on the relational approach and why it's necessary. Oh, okay, the pros with that are that there's a level of trust. When you're working with a friend or a family member, they trust you. They know your life. They know you're a good person. You're able to have much more dialogue with them. You're able to go deeper. You're able to work through objections, right? And always keep in mind, if they ask you a question you don't know the answer to, you can always say, that's a great question. Let me research that and get back to you, right? So you don't need to be afraid that someone's going to ask you something that you don't know, because you can always just say that. Then you can go research it. Now you got an excuse and a reason to have another conversation with them. They'll help you learn, right? So you got time to work through objections. And the relationship keeps you together long enough for that person to respond to the gospel. For me, I grew up in church, wasn't saved, even heard the gospel clearly, and went through a confirmation in my Presbyterian church, but probably had belief without any repentance, and I know I didn't have any repentance. And the person that led me to the Lord, she witnessed to me for an entire year through letters. I still have the stack of letters where she was kept sharing stuff with me. So it took time, it took a relationship, and that happens a lot. Forgot where I was. Okay, more necessary today. Our culture's kind of hardening against Christianity. We're kind of going the way of Europe. Christianity's less and less popular. Less people have a background in church. They haven't grown up with it, so it's hard for them to even to relate to a short gospel presentation. And also, there are a lot of misconceptions out there about Christians and what we're like. People see Westboro Baptist on the news and they think, oh, wow, that's what Christians are like. I don't want to be anything like that, that hateful and so on. So the point is that we need to be, we're going to need good relationships with unbelievers so that we can work through some of those issues, so we can take the time that it takes. Okay, so you might ask, how do you build friendships with unbelievers? We talk about this in class 401. There's a quote from the seminar called Making Friends. It says, research shows that fully 85% of all new Christians come to faith in Christ and join a church as a result of their relationship with family and friends, right? So 85% of people that come to Christ come because of relationship with family or friends. And we could test that here, right? We could do a quick survey. So raise your hand if you came to Christ because a total stranger either knocked on your door or shared something on the radio, or you saw a total stranger on TV preach something. Raise your hand if you came to Christ that way. There might be one, there might be nobody, right? So that's very interesting. How many people came to Christ through a relationship with a friend or family member or coworker, right? So yeah, we have our own survey. Most of us come to Christ that way. And so if you think about it, we're going to be most effective in evangelism with friends, family, people we know, neighbors and coworkers, having lots of conversations, planting lots of seeds. Okay, so let's see, you can see Jesus doing some of this in Luke 5. It says, after that he went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax booth. He said to him, follow me. And he left everything behind, and he got up and began to follow him. He began to follow Jesus. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house, and there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. The Pharisees and the scribes began grumbling at the disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered and said to them, it is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So Jesus intentionally spent time with sinners so that he could call them to salvation, right? And that's something that's difficult for us as we're busy with church and everything else to even have those relationships. This is a graph from Bill Hybels on the next slide. On the vertical axis, it shows your interaction with people that are far from God. So number of people that you have relationships with that don't know Jesus is on the vertical axis. On the horizontal axis, it shows the number of years that you've been walking with Christ, right? So we see when a person first comes to Christ, they have like on an average of 20 relationships with people far from God. But as the years go by in walking with Christ, we get more church friends and less other friends. So when you're out to year eight, you have almost no relationships, interaction with people far from God. So how many people have been a believer for longer than 8 years? All right, so that's most of us. So we got to like address this issue somehow. Maybe you're doing okay with it. I'm not doing okay with it. Most of my friends are all Christians. So we could take a minute and brainstorm. Let's take a minute and brainstorm. What are some activities you could do with some unbelievers that you know, just to spend time with them and love them? And so shout it out if you got an idea.
Game night.
Game night. That's right. Euchre night. Samuel.
Auctions.
Auctions. Yeah, you get to spend a lot of time with people. So in your case, that's your work, right? You get to spend a lot of time with people at work. And what else you got? What's that? Yeah, serving the poor, serving people in some way, right? Anyway, Kim.
Volunteer at the
school. Yeah, volunteer at the school together. That's an awesome one. Just think of taking coworkers to lunch, right? Any of those things, just be thinking that way. And for me, I have to really intentionally do it because life in church gets busy and we don't take time for it. We're missing a big opportunity. If you have hobbies that you like to do, that's a good, easy way, and it'll keep you motivated. If you have a hobby that you do by yourself and you're trying to figure out how can I involve some unbelievers in this, there's the website I always talk about called meetup.com. Not a dating website, but as I always say, because that's what it sounds like. Don't try hookup.com if there is one. You don't want that either. But you go to meetup.com, type in your hobby, and somebody probably has a group where they're getting together and do that, and they're trying to get people to come do it with them so you can go do quilting or rock climbing or whatever you do. Okay, so starting spiritual conversations. So let's say you have that friend that doesn't know Jesus. You're loving on them, spending time with them, serving them, just trying to help them. How can you start some spiritual conversations? I'm looking at the time and I'm a little behind. So since I already went through these in the presentation, I'm going to kind of skip through this. But you can see the questions. Those are just a few examples of a ton of different things you can ask people. Asking them questions. You can go 4A, you can go through one of the tracked options. Or 4B, you could say, would you like to get together and read some of the teachings of Jesus? and talk about them, right? So taking a little more time with them. So there's some ways that you can get into the Word with a person that has a spiritual interest. There is the Francis Chan movie again. And I have discussion group questions for that. We did it with some guys that I met in an apartment over by where Andrea used to live. And so you can say, hey, would you like to get together, watch this movie with me? It's only 15 minutes. Talks about how to get closer to God. And then you could have a discussion. Bible reading groups, you could ask someone, would you like to read some of the teachings of Jesus sometime and talk about them? You could lay down a ground rule. You could say, and this would work for our group too, you could say, we're just going to have this basic ground rule that no one's going to try to push their religious views on anyone else, okay? All we're going to do is we're going to read the passage and we're going to try to figure out what is the author's intended meaning, right? So that's a little bit disarming for them. They don't feel like someone's going to preach at them. But if we're believers and we're reading the Bible, then the author's intended meaning is what we're after anyway, right? So that's a good little tip there. A discovery Bible study. I have these, someone's put together these seven stories of hope, they call them. They're gospel passages where Jesus is doing something cool. And there's questions that go along with them, so you can interact with the person. And the neat thing about these seven stories is that in every case, there's one person in the story that responds correctly to Jesus and one person that does not. And one of the questions following each passage is always, who do you relate to in this story and why? So it makes it a really cool thing to just go through with an unbeliever. There is the Life Now Bible Exploration Series that Great Commission puts out. It's three green books. There's Begin in Christ, Grow in Christ, and Mature in Christ. So they're super easy to go through. They're also online. You can download a PDF of them for free. You just read a passage and answer the fill-in-the-blank question. So you could ask someone to just, if they would like to learn more about God, would they like to go through this study with you? And the Begin in Christ is basically giving someone the basic background on Jesus and then taking them through the gospel. So they'll be looking at passages and answering questions themselves. So that's a great one to do with someone. And lastly, if you'd like more motivation and ideas, there is these Just Sow It videos. If you go to gccweb.org and look for Just Sow It, they're just everyday people that have found ways to creatively communicate the gospel and just love on people. And there's all different ideas. Things you could do at work, things you could do with your free time, ways you can ask people to kind of engage in the gospel with you. So if you're looking for motivation, go there. This one done by Lance is just a guy who was figuring, hey, I'm at work 8 or 9 hours a day. I'm just going to pray for opportunities at my work. And he talks about what happened when a lady at work started asking him questions and he was able to communicate with her. So that's all I have. Hope it was helpful for you. And we'll just pray and then we'll have some more worship. So, Lord, we just thank you for today. Thank you for, again, this message that you've saved us by it. And do pray that you would give us boldness, give us creativity. Lord, help us to be just continually praying for opportunities. It's so easy to forget to just pray for gospel opportunities every day and just follow your spirit as you bring things up. Thank you for our jobs and all of our relationships. And give us a heart, Lord, for the people that don't know you, that they would come to know you and come to know the joy that we have in your presence and in serving you. And God, pray that you'd make us a church that's just on fire to share the gospel, and that we are able to love people well, communicate you clearly. In Jesus' name.